Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we continue in Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 37, in the second part of a study titled, Watch Out for That Tree.
Now Jesus' immediate disciples were consumed with thoughts of the kingdom of God being established. They argued over who would be the greatest in it. They asked Jesus for positions of power in it. Jesus had been hailed as king in his triumphal entry just a couple of days earlier, just as predicted in their scriptures. After Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples would still be focused on the kingdom. They would ask him about it right up until Jesus ascended into heaven. At the ascension, when Jesus was taken into heaven, they kept staring up into heaven as if they expected Jesus to be coming right back to set up the kingdom. It's a comical scene, really. Jesus takes them out to the mount and he ascends into heaven and they just stand there looking up. Maybe he has to get a robe or something. Maybe there's a crown and then he'll be coming. Finally, two men in white say, what are you guys doing? This same Jesus who ascended into heaven will return, but it wasn't going to be that day. He didn't return that day. They waited in Jerusalem as commanded by Jesus and they received the Holy Spirit. They immediately started on their great commission and the predicted persecution began. Martyrdoms followed. All the things Jesus told them was going to happen started to happen. Then the temple was destroyed. This could shake the faith of these disciples wondering what was to become of the Old Testament promises of the kingdom and of a temple on the earth. I know it's hard to think like these guys. It's impossible, actually. But for a moment, imagine what it would be like to not have the New Testament and to have the Jewish mindset that the kingdom is going to be established right now by the king, and then to have all of that taken away, including the temple, which was the center of your life. And Jesus is saying, guys, don't worry. Everything is happening with God in charge. Just stay the course, preach the gospel, and you'll see how this works out. Wars, rumors of wars, natural disasters, family betrayals. Jesus told them and he told us ahead of time so we would not be moved from our mission to preach the gospel or to think that God's prophecies about the future could somehow fail or be changed. God will, by his providence, fully fulfill prophecy to the letter. Don't be moved. Let nothing move you from vibrant faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the truth is, it's probably not something in prophecy that is going to really shake you up. When Britain exited the European Union, a shockwave probably didn't go through your faith, thinking, what about the European Union and the 10-nation confederacy? Oh, you might have been concerned about it, thinking that, we were wondering. But it didn't shake your faith the way the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem would these guys. But there are things that shake your faith. You're probably going through some of them right now, some of you at least. Illnesses, betrayals, abandonments. And you look at your life and you think, Lord, here's your promise. It's on the wall at my house. You're going to give me a future and a hope. Jeremiah said that. I believe it, but I don't experience any of that right now. What's happening in my life is telling me I don't have any future, and any hope I had has been dashed. It's been shipwrecked. What are you doing? And the Lord says, my promises cannot fail. I am faithful who promised. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Stay the course. Fall back on what you know and wait for him to reveal what you don't know. And so that's the word of Jesus. In a turbulent world with wars and rumors of wars and family betrayals and all of these things happening, stay the course. And that course is the Great Commission. It's to serve the Lord with joy and gladness in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is faithful who has saved you, and he has promised you a future and a hope. Now in verses 14 through 37, don't let the construction of the third temple overtake you. Just when it might have been starting to sink in that the temple was going to be destroyed, Jesus started talking about a future event that must take place in the temple. Verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. The passage Jesus was quoting from the book of Daniel describes something despicable occurring that will, and I quote, bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Since sacrifice and offering can only occur in the temple, then both Daniel and Jesus were predicting a third temple would be built after the destruction of Herod's temple. Here's a quick summary of Daniel. He saw 70 periods of 7 years each, 490 years of God's prophetic dealings with the nations of Israel. This period of 490 years began with a decree of King Artaxerxes in 445 BC. He permitted the Jews to return and rebuild Jerusalem. 483 years later to the day, Jesus came to Jerusalem and he gave his life for sinners. That leaves a period of seven prophetic years unfulfilled. These years don't run consecutively. The first 483 do, but there's a period of 7 years yet unfulfilled. According to Daniel, a future world leader is going to sign a covenant of peace with Israel that will allow them to rebuild their temple and reinstitute temple worship and sacrifice. But after 3.5 years, this leader will break his covenant of peace with the Jews. He'll bring an end to their sacrifices and offerings. He'll commit the abomination of desolation that is predicted by entering the temple and proclaiming himself God and demanding to be worshiped as God. And that will trigger the final 3.5 years of human history. And so that 7-year period, 3.5 years leading up to this event and 3.5 after it, is the final 7 years that we know as the Great Tribulation. The abomination of desolation ushers in the last half of the tribulation. Jesus jumped ahead to that event, and in verses 14 through 27, he's looking beyond the church age in which we live and is describing events in the final 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, which will culminate in his physical return to earth. And so let's read them with that in mind. Verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. Now, in one of the other gospels, it also says, pray that it not be on the Sabbath day. And when you read that, Judea, the temple, housetops, rooftop patios, the Sabbath, Jesus is talking about Jews in Jerusalem, in Judea. He's warning Israel in the tribulation that when they see this man in the temple defile it, get out of Dodge. You're only going to have a few minutes to escape before he is after you in a terrible deluge of persecution. And he says in verse 19, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation of God, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. He's talking about a specific period of time that is the worst period of time ever in human history. I submit to you that has not happened yet. He's not talking about Hurricane Katrina or the tsunami or anything like that. He's talking about that all over the planet all at once. And this is definitely future to us. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. Shortened means they will last the specified period of time, no more, no less. The Great Tribulation goes for 7 years. The last half of it is 1,260 days, not 1,259 or 1,261. They will end as God has planned for them to end. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you this beforehand. These are very specific instructions to Jews alive when the Antichrist makes his move. There will follow a time of unprecedented global trouble. The elect he's talking about are Jews who come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is a promise that God has not and will not forget Israel. It's interesting that so many Christian theologies today do forget Israel. They teach that the church has supplanted Israel. If you're ever listening to a message and somebody talks about the church in the Old Testament, what they mean is that they've confused Israel and the church, that it's just one. And what they really mean is that God has turned his back on the Jews and is only dealing with the church. And not only is that not true, it can't be true, because how much can you trust God's promises to you if he will not keep his promises to Israel? So God made all these unconditional promises to Israel about having a king and having a land and having all of these things. And then he's going to say, you guys blew it. I think I'll work with Gene. Hey, I'm not too, I'm not too happy about that. But no, the truth is he will keep his promises to Israel and, of course, to the church as well. Verse 24. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fail, the powers in the heavens will be shaken. They'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He'll send his angels, gather together the elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. There are those who say that the book of Revelation is about the events of 70 AD. When the Jewish temple was destroyed, and that most, if not all, of its prophecies are symbolic of what happened when the second temple was destroyed. That passage I just read, have any of those things ever happened in human history? The answer, of course, is no. None of the signs in the heavens happened at 70 AD. Jesus didn't come back in 70 AD. He still hasn't come back. We're definitely talking about a future beyond ourselves. It's the second coming of Jesus. He's going to return to the earth, and that is when he will establish and rule the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, guys, it's all right. I'm in charge. The kingdom promises will not fail. They cannot fail. But it's not going to be now, not in this temple. It'll be later, after the desecration of a third temple. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Stop there for a moment. We immediately think the fig tree represents Israel, and it usually does. But in the case here, it doesn't, because the Gospel of Luke gives us additional critical information. Luke says in chapter 21, verse 29, then Jesus spoke a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. And so he qualified it so that they wouldn't be confused thinking it was just Israel. He's saying, hey, look at all the trees. Luke was letting us know that Jesus was using the life cycle of trees generally rather than saying something limited to Israel. And he says, learn this parable from the fig tree and all the trees. When its branch has become tender, puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. What? The second coming of Jesus. Just like you can predict summer is near by looking at a tree, you can predict that Jesus' second coming is near when you see the abomination of desolation. Verse 30, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The generation that is alive, that sees the signs that Jesus just gave, will be the final generation. What he's saying is that once these things start, once the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel, 3.5 years later, once he desecrates the temple, 3.5 years later, I'm coming. Once that starts, there is no stopping it. There's not going to be any break in the prophetic timeline. The generation that sees those things will be the final generation before the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're skipping a detailed description of the Great Tribulation because these verses aren't about that. They're about strengthening the hearts of believers who find themselves in that terrible future trouble time. They are Jesus' promise that the world will end just as he said it would, and that they can yet be saved at his second coming as he returns to set up the kingdom. Then he says in verse 32, curiously, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. First of all, let's deal with the question, how can Jesus not know? Isn't he God? Well, of course, and as God, he's omniscient, but he's also man, and he's saying, in my humanity, I have chosen to limit my knowledge to not know the day and the hour. More to the point, people alive when the Antichrist is on the scene, they're going to be able to know when Jesus is coming. It will be 1,260 days after the abomination of desolation. Maybe they won't know if it's noon or 1205, but they'll know the day if they're keeping track. So what does he mean here? Taking the 12 then and us now, no one knows when Jesus is coming in his second coming because the tribulation hasn't started yet. It's impossible for us to choose a date. All these people who set dates, impossible to set dates because you can't set the date until the tribulation has begun. And since it hasn't begun, it could be a year from now that the Lord comes to rapture his church and then starts the tribulation. It could be a decade from now. We don't know. And so that's what it means. And that's why it's ridiculous to set dates, because these things have to happen first. Now, Jesus ended with the parable of the absent householder, and I'm glad he did. It's peculiar to Mark, and it's a final call to watchfulness. Pastor and author Warren Wiersbe says this: the parable of the fig tree cautions tribulation saints to watch and know the signs of the times. The parable of the householder warns all of us today. And so this is for us specifically. Take heed, watch, pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. This is a word for every believer in every country through every century while the Lord is in heaven. It portrays him coming back at any moment unexpectedly. Thus, it seems to be a different coming than his second coming, which he said would be preceded by certain signs. This reminds us of the promise that before the tribulation can begin, the Lord will return for his church. He will resurrect the dead in Christ. He will rapture those that are alive at that moment. Apostle Paul said something that fits with Jesus' warning. I'll read it to you from 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, talking to Christians, "You, brethren, you're not in darkness so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, don't sleep as others do, but watch and be sober." The day Paul was referring to is the 7-year tribulation. It's like a thief coming upon the world to rob and destroy. It will not overtake Christians because we are in the light as believers. Knowing that the Lord's coming for his church is imminent, we ought to be watchful and ready, and we do that by exercising the authority Jesus has given us as his servants to each our own work. And so the rapture of the church, the resurrection and rapture of the church will precede the Great Tribulation. Some people think it's the trigger for it, that immediately after the rapture, the tribulation will begin. We don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But we know that the rapture is imminent, could happen at any time. But until it happens, the Great Tribulation can't start. And so therefore, you can't predict when the second coming of Jesus is until you get in the tribulation. And then you'd better have some kind of a calendar, because it's coming like a freight train after the 7 years is up. Now, I have a stern warning to issue to those who are not saved. Don't let the construction of the third temple overtake you. During the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. And if you're here and that's happening, it means you missed the rapture because you're not saved. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, or if you're backslidden, You need to get right with the Lord because, as one of the brothers here likes to say, God ain't playing. I mean, this is for real. This is a terrible time like nothing the world has ever seen before. I can say this to the saved. The construction of the third temple will not overtake you. You'll be removed at the rapture prior to any of the events of the tribulation. But you're still subject to forces that want to see you stray from the path of following Jesus. In addition to deceptions and distractions, there's an inherent laziness we must overcome as we wait for Jesus' coming. His coming is imminent, meaning at any moment, but it seems that every moment he doesn't come makes us less watchful rather than more watchful. And I see this in Christian literature all the time. There's, especially lately, there's been a move away from prophecy totally. People are more worried about social issues. I'm not saying we shouldn't be worried about social issues or the environment or things like that, but Christians are like, hey, Jesus, you know, he could come back at any time, so let's worry about these things right now. And that's a dangerous position because the Lord said, no, I could come back at any moment. You know, in the movies, guys, they're on guard duty. The guards are always asleep when the enemy comes. Why is that? Because every night, night in and night out, they're on guard duty and they're struggling to stay awake and they got all their weapons and nothing ever happens. Nobody ever attacks. And so finally they start leaving their weapons home. They start bringing their flasks of wine, they're partying and stuff. And man, that's when the enemy comes. And that's kind of typical of Christians. The return of Jesus is imminent. Could come at any time. Who knows? And we start to let our guard down. I don't want to fall asleep in my chair every night at 8:30. And I don't think I'm going to. When I sit down in my little chair, I think, man, I'm wide awake. This is going to be a lot of fun relating to my wife and watching a little TV or whatever. And then even when I'm asleep and I wake up, I deny that I've dozed off. You're asleep. Pam used to say, are you asleep? She just says, hey, you're sleeping. And I go, well, no, I'm not. And actually, I'm not at that moment because I've been woken. She goes, do something. I don't know. The chair I'm in now, it's comfortable, but not to sleep in. And my neck's like that. I think, man, I can't even move my head. But I somehow get back on track. And then I think, okay, I'm up now. I've had my power nap. Next thing I know, it's 2 in the morning. I don't want to fall asleep. It just happens unless I take countermeasures. I have to take some kind of powerful countermeasures. I need to drink black medicine coffee late at night, or death wish coffee, or some kind of strong espresso. Chug that stuff down. And even then, sometimes, because I work so hard. Slaving away. The care of the churches weighing me down. Oh, Lord. Anyway, but no, you know, it's because I'm an old man. But the thing is, I have to take countermeasures to stay awake. We need to take countermeasures to be spiritually awake. The easiest thing for us to do is to fall asleep spiritually when we're in a great country like the United States, where there are tons of problems, but nobody is cutting your head off yet. Or you can go to any church you want to and hear the gospel preached. You can go to churches and not hear the gospel preached. I mean, you know, you could do whatever you want. This is America and stuff, you know. So, I mean, you have to take countermeasures. You have to think, man, I got to get into this thing. Not to stay saved or to, you know, to end up saved. Because I am saved and I'm a soldier for Jesus Christ and I'm on watch. And I don't want the devil to come in like a flood and destroy my life and destroy my family and destroy my church and leave me shipwrecked. But beyond that, I want to hear the trumpet when it sounds. I want to be the first one to see Jesus when the clouds part. I want to be the first one to realize if I'm going to stay in my street clothes or get a robe when the rapture takes place. You know, those kinds of things. Because Jesus said that he would return at any moment. And instead of getting more lax, we should get more and more excited.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.